Good morning, everyone. It's just so lovely to be here again and to worship with you. Thanks so much to the worship band for leading us in that wonderful time of praise. Thank you. I have two readings for you. The first is from the book of John, chapter 4, and I'm beginning to read at verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you life-giving water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get life-giving water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped you on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Bethlehem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do not know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And then moving on into Romans and chapter 5, beginning to read at the first verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates in his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in those readings that we've just heard, Paul was writing to the people of Rome. Paul writes that we can rejoice when we run into a problem, when we have trials, because, he says, they're good for us. Now, Lent is the season when we consider the problems and trials of Christ, who, unlike us, did not succumb to his, but triumphed over them. So how does Paul encourage us to emulate Christ? Paul argues our problems help us to endure, to develop strength of character, and to renew confidences. They help us become the better person that Lent encourages us to think about for ourselves. Paul suggests that no one is without difficulties. We'd all say yes, we agree to that. But that when we face them head on with the grace and the strength of Jesus, those difficulties will not only disappear as they form us as a person with experience, they give us wisdom and strength. Now, the Samaritan woman had some very real difficulties. She had made choices that were now a huge burden to her. Exactly the problems and trials that Paul mentions. So she was astonished when Jesus spoke to her that day at the well. The woman was there at midday. It's hot at midday. And the other woman would have come early in the morning and then late at night. And that's exactly why she was there now, so she could avoid them. Traditionally, it was always the women who came to draw the water. And I suspect all those women had a view on this lady whose life choices included some things that they were quick to judge her for. She was a woman of mixed race. They hated mixed race. She was a woman who had been married 5 times. She was a woman who was known to be living in sin, yet here she was out in public. Had she no shame? Jesus knew. Of course he knew. Jesus knew he was going to meet her at the well that day. He went there deliberately. Even though no respectable Jewish man would have spoken to such a woman. But Jesus crossed the social barriers because the good news that he offers is for every person, no matter what their race, their social position, or their past sins. The good news was there for that woman that morning at the well. The good news is for here this morning, just right where we are. Jesus refused to accept the blemishes of the woman's past and instead offered her a new choice, a choice that involved accepting him into her life and allowing him to take on himself the blame for her previous sins. She had many, some societal and some of her own making, some that she could help and some she couldn't. She was an outcast whose private life was regularly and publicly examined and found wanting. She was considered brazen to even show herself in public. So this Lent season, we are also called to reflect on our shortcomings and the past choices we made that maybe now we regret. You see, Jesus gave this woman hope. In fact, he gave her more than hope. He gave her certainty. He offered her the certainty that her previous poor choices would be forgiven and that she could lead a new life, a glorious expectation of new life if she accepted him for who he was, her Lord, her Saviour. But how could she, whose life was notoriously shaped by her previous sins, be so sure that Jesus could deliver on his promises? These words at the well, could he really deliver that to her? The answer is because Jesus is the Son of God, and he alone has the God-given power to forgive her, to reshape her, and to guide her in God's heavenly presence in just the same way that he offers it to us. He does this through his Holy Spirit. We are now in that season with Good Friday ahead of us, the day when Christ was put to death on the cross, the day which from the onset of time God had planned exactly that way. Because without Good Friday, there cannot be an Easter day. Christ had to die so that he could rise again. And that upon his resurrection, his Holy Spirit was made available to the woman at the well and equally to us. His Spirit is now with us this morning, 2,000 years after the first Easter, and still he moves among us, sharing, understanding, comforting, and loving us. And that means that when we feel judged, When we feel cold-shouldered, when we feel misunderstood or lost or alone or desolate or afraid, His Spirit is with us, offering us comfort and strength. We are all in need of Christ's healing Holy Spirit, because just like that Samaritan woman, none of us here are without blemish or weakness or problems. God's love for us, for His world, for His beloved people, and His plan for you and for me are perfect. It may not seem so this morning, when all we hear in the news is war, but we hold on to the fact that God's ways are beautiful and, yes, perfect. It's just that sometimes people spoil things by getting in the way. This morning we offer God our thanks because, due to that first Good Friday, He, the Father, and His Son Jesus Christ gift us with the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with healing and peace, to enable us to live according to God's perfect teaching. And Paul puts it like this: "For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love." And Paul goes on: "When we were utterly helpless, Jesus came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Yes, so take a moment, hear this message again, as you've surely heard it many times before. Jesus died for us to take away our sins, to take those sins upon Himself. The misdemeanors, the bad decisions, the times we've been angry or selfish or made mistakes, the extraordinarily bad decisions we have all made. Jesus died to take those upon Himself. I had to bring my handbag up, because there was something I was trying to keep hidden. I've brought with me a Rubik's Cube. Now, you will notice, and I'm going to own up to this from the very start, in no way am I going to twiddle it. Because if I twiddle it, I'll never get it back to look like this. One perfect side. Purely of white. Sometimes our lives are like a Rubik's Cube. They don't look like that. They look like this, or this, or this, or this, or this. In life, we ought to have our colours perfectly lined up. A red side, a blue side, a green side, a yellow side, a white side. But life isn't like that. We blemish our lives by the decisions we make. We twist to the left when we should have twisted to the right. We turn up instead of turning down. And each time we do this, our colours get more jumbled up than they were before. It seems nearly impossible to get our colours facing the right way as they should. Our outward appearance becomes altered before those who look at us and judge us by what they see. What a mess we've made of our colours. They seem peculiar, they seem jumbled up. There's no straight lines, there's no logic. People notice all the places where we've took a wrong turn, where we've twisted the wrong way, to the left instead of the right, to the up instead of the down. And our lives look like this. Our lives are higgledy-piggledy. They're scrambled, they're chaotic, they're disordered. And once that's happened to us, how on earth are we going to put it right again? Because I for sure can't do that. Not in our own strengths. But we can ask for help. Just like asking to fix the Rubik's Cube, we can get our colours straight. This is how the Samaritan woman looked to all the other women that came to the well. But Paul argues that we should rejoice when we look like this, because then we know how much we need Jesus to help us sort ourselves out again. Paul assures us that Jesus alone is capable of unscrambling us and giving us that fresh start with all our colours in a straight row. Have you ever seen inside a Rubik's Cube? I can't recall actually looking inside, but I've seen a picture, I've seen a diagram. And in my highly theoretical, scientific way, I will explain to you that inside there is a springy thing. And it allows all the lines to move in any direction, left, right, up, down, and then to spring back again so that it's a solid thing again. And Jesus is a bit like that. It's so complicated, and yet to Jesus it's so straightforward, because he puts us right again. He helps us turn to the right when we should have turned to the left, and so on. He takes our blemishes, our mixed up paths, our mashups, our bruises and our missteps, and he turns us around again the right way. And he does this because it's his nature to love us, just as he loved the woman at the well. He does this because Jesus does this because his Father loves us like his own dear child. And Jesus serves the Father in order to bring us together with him. Now listen to these words that Paul says. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because we look like that again, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. And did you notice that vocabulary? God here, Paul describes us as our friend. Here in this particular piece of scripture, he's not described as master or judge. He's not described as someone to be feared or held aloft. Here he is described as our friend, because he alone wants to change us from that to that. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Because the whole of humanity throughout all time needed Jesus to go to the cross. That's why Jesus put himself at the well on that day, because the woman needed Jesus to put herself right with God. That's why Jesus laid out all her life mistakes. Go to your husband. I don't have one. No, you've had five. He laid out all her mistakes before her and challenged her to contemplate a new way. That's also why he puts himself in the right place at the right time for us, ready to hear from him when we need him most, ready to say sorry for our life choices that we got wrong. When we are ready to redeem ourselves of the darkness, then he comes. And that's why countless millions throughout history have trusted him and relied on him, confessed to him, and never found him wanting. That's why when we look honestly at our own Rubik's Cube of modelled up patterns and facets, then we know we can only trust Jesus to make an each and every facet right again. If I have a friend that I've hurt, I know what I've got to do. I've got to put right my mistake, and I've got to ask them to forgive me. I have to tell them how much I value their friendship and what that I will do, whatever I need to do, to put that friendship right. Do you remember Paul told us that God is our friend? So we can do just the same with our Almighty God. We can acknowledge we have made mistakes, that we have hurt him, that we have dishonored him, and then we can ask him to put it right. Then in triumph, we can return to God's side, just like a prodigal son, welcomed, forgiven, and cherished. Because to him, we are more than a friend. We are his beloved children. So this morning, are we ready to hand over our Rubik's Cubes to the one person who can put it right for us? Are we ready to acknowledge how we have muddled up our cubes and that we are embarrassed by the blemishes that everyone else can see? Are we ready to ask Jesus to remove them and make us right again? And on this Lenten Sunday, are we ready to hold up our hands and say, thank you for the cross? Because by way of the cross, we find our way of peace with God. God is patient. He has eternity. But when we're ready, he rejoices to hear from us. God meets us at the well of our lives. That place where we are so humbled that we can barely lift our heads. And instead of rebuking us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, smiles at us. He utters us words of reassurance. He forgives us and wraps us in love. Here, by the side of the well, we meet Jesus. Here, where the woman drew her water, we meet a perpetual spring of love and forgiveness. Here, where cleansing sweet water never ceases to flow, we are offered eternal life. Life in the beautiful presence of God, our Almighty Father, Redeemer, and Friend. A word of prayer as we prepare for our last hymn. Heavenly Father, this morning we meet you at the well. We show those sides of us that are jumbled up, chaotic, and blemish us. We ask you to meet us there, to hear our words of confession, to hear our words of trust and hope, and to hear from you those beautiful words of grace. Our sins are forgiven. We meet again the Father in his beauty and grace and know him to be our friend. Thank you, Jesus, that only you were the perfect sacrifice to take on our sins, to take on the sins of those we live alongside in this world, and to bring us once more into a beautiful, perfect relationship with you. Amen.